In our class on Sunday morning, we introduced the last section of our study on the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this charismatic movement and where that comes from and what it means. Essentially, it's the idea that the spiritual gifts that you read about in the New Testament, particularly those in 1 Corinthians 12, are still being exercised by Christians today. That the Holy Spirit is giving them the power to speak in tongues, etc. So we look at that in our study on Sunday, and then we considered the objection that sometimes people say is limiting God's power. We pointed out it's not a limitation of God's power, but the question is, what is His will? And so we began looking at four aspects of His will concerning spiritual gifts in our class Sunday morning. And so the first thing that we looked at is, who did God intend to receive these spiritual gifts? And so we looked at the fact that first it was the apostles, in order to equip them to do their work as witnesses to the king. And then the Gentiles, Acts 10, 11, and 15, to confirm that they were recipients of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, in Acts 8, 16 through 19, Christians on whom the apostles laid their hands to equip them to serve in some capacity. So that's who. And we asked the question on the lesson, we pointed out this is all the who. Are there any other verses that indicate anybody else was to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Of course, there are none. So we're looking at the second part of that on your lesson. You see, why were they received? What was the purpose that God had in mind when He designed that men would be able to perform these acts by the power of the Holy Spirit that they could not perform naturally? He had some purpose. What is the purpose? We can better understand God's mind and will if we can understand that. And so we turn first of all to Mark chapter 16. If you look at Mark chapter 16, now in the above section we saw that these gifts were for three groups of people, the apostles and the Gentiles, and then the early church to equip them to do the work of edification when they met together, because they did not have the completed revelation at that time. So we move back to this first group, the apostles. So what was the purpose of the apostles receiving these spiritual gifts that they manifested throughout their ministry? Gifts that you can read about in the book of Acts and referred to also in their letters. So here in Mark chapter 16 is an excellent passage to remember. And you'll look at verse 20. It says, they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And so here's a statement that talks about men being empowered by the Holy Spirit to work signs or miracles or special powers. And this is often applied to Christians in general. One of the reasons for that is because of verse 16. He who has the gospel is to be preached to the world, verse 15, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. And then it says, these signs will accompany those who believe, verse 17. And people mistakenly make those believers the believers of verse 15 and 16, and they are not. There are two groups of believers in this text, are unbelievers. When you look back at verse 11 of the chapter, Christ had risen on this first day of the week. And you remember the women had seen him. Mary Magdalene, who had cast out seven demons, went and reported, verse 10, while the apostles were weeping and mourning. And verse 11, when they heard he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now, this is Mark introducing the section that we're going to look at. He introduces it with a group of unbelievers. This is not the world of unbelievers. This is the apostles of Jesus Christ. They refused to believe that he had been raised from the dead. Well, then you have the two men who talked to him on the road to Emmaus, verse 12, and then they reported it, verse 13. But you see, once again, Mark notes they did not believe them either. So who's the unbelievers in the context? Right now, it's the apostles. They did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would they have any motivation to go out and try to do any miracles to confirm the gospel? No. Obviously not. And they would have no power to do it. So, you've got a problem. We've got some unbelievers. So then Jesus appeared to, in verse 14, now sets the stage for verse 14 through 20. And I strongly suggest some way you mark in verse 14 the 11 themselves. That's the apostles. And so he appeared to the apostles as they were reclining at table. Now note again, this is Mark writing. The Lord reproved them for their unbelief because they had not believed those who seen him after he had risen. By the way, a side lesson in that, they were expected to believe on the testimony of human witnesses. That's why we believe. The historical testimony of witnesses. We don't have to see him with our eyes. We don't have to touch the place in his side or the nail prints in his hand. We have the reliable testimony of human witnesses, except we have it in written form instead of oral form. But you can see Jesus reproved them for not believing the testimony of credible human witnesses to the fact that he had been raised from the dead. So now he tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all those, to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized. Now, these believers are to believe what? The gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. That's what they're to preach. These men are to preach. Those who believe that will be motivated to be baptized in order to be saved. He who believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So you've got believers and unbelievers in verse 16. That's a different group from the unbelievers that you've been reading about all the way back up from verse 11. Different group. These are people who the gospel is preached to them and they either believe or unbelieve, now, or don't believe. Now, when you get to verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Now, is that the believers of verse 16, who believe and baptized, or is it the believers that Jesus has been talking to back from verse 14 on? So, we can answer that question. These men were told, verse 15, who was told to go preach? Everybody that was baptized? No, the apostles. The apostles were told to preach this gospel to the world. So, and then it says these signs will accompany those who have believed. Now when you get down and then he lists the number of the signs here, you've got five specifically that are mentioned, miracles that are mentioned. Then, verse 19, so then when the Lord has spoken to them, who's the them? Is that the them? Verse 15 and 16, or is that the apostles? The apostles. Jesus is not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the 11 apostles, which you have back up in verse 14. After he had spoken to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And them that Jesus is speaking to, that's the 11 themselves in verse 14, he said, when they went out and preached everywhere, who was told to preach? The people who were baptized are the apostles. The apostles. They're the ones that went out and preached. They were the ones that were given what we call the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to the world. They went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them. Them who? Those who were doing the preaching. Under commission to preach that gospel to the world. And confirm the word by the signs that followed. So verse 17, these signs will accompany those who have believed. Those apostles who have enough faith in Jesus Christ to go preach that message and believe that he's going to give them the power to confirm that message. You might remember there were times the apostles could not work miracles and Jesus reproved them for their lack of faith. So the apostles needed to have faith in the promise of Jesus that if they were acted as his ambassadors in faith, he would give them that power. The Holy Spirit would give them that power to work those miracles. And so, why was it received? Well, here's the answer. It wasn't to enable them to lead a sanctified life. It wasn't to make them feel good about their salvation. The purpose of the signs is stated in verse 20. Remember this verse. And somebody, even if somebody said, well, that's the believers of verse 16, believe, baptized, shall be saved. Why would the Word of God need confirming again if it was confirmed already? Does somebody today have to sign the Declaration of Independence for it to be confirmed as a historical document? Do we have to have new signers of the Constitution? Somebody sign it today to say it's valid? No. You look at the signatures that confirmed it in the first place. If somebody tried to confirm it today, you'd know there's a fraud. And so, when people today say, we need miracles today to confirm the Word, who's the unbelievers? If you look at the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence in a museum or a library and you see that the signatures are valid and somebody says, well, I don't believe that. I need somebody to sign it today. Who's the unbelievers? The guy who's requiring the signature today. Same thing with miracles, see? So they accuse you of being an unbeliever because you deny the need for miracles. No, it's the people who say we need miracles if this is the purpose of it. But of course, people make the purpose of miracles something else. Make me feel like I'm saved. Know I'm saved. Or make me live a sanctified life. Look at verse 20. The purpose of these signs. What does a sign do? It points to something. And it was to point to the truth and validity of this good news of salvation in the crucified Messiah that they were preaching to the world. So this is a very good passage to show why the Holy Spirit empowered people to work signs in the first place, to confirm the message. It's a wonderful God we serve that He didn't expect us just to believe it because Jesus said it. Jesus Himself said, if you don't believe my word, believe me because of the works. He worked miracles to prove it. And God wants us to be people whose faith is based on credible evidence, not just on feeling. And so you have that the miracles in the life of Jesus that confirmed who He was. You have the miracles in the life of the apostles to confirm they were preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. Look at Acts chapter, you don't even have to look. You probably have it memorized by now, many times referred to it. And Acts 1:8, why is it said they would receive the power from the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8? What? To be His witnesses. Now, who was that? The apostles. You start in verse 2 and trace it down. It's the apostles. And so, they needed power to be witnesses. That involved at least two things. One, they had to remember everything Jesus told them. And Jesus said there's other things you need to know that you hadn't been revealed to you yet. John 16:13, He'll guide you into all the truth. So there's a matter of knowing what to say and say it perfectly accurate. And then there's a second thing of confirming it. So you'll have the power to be witnesses. And that's what they would receive, the Holy Spirit. Not the power to live a sanctified life. Not the power to overcome sin. Not the power to overcome doubt about your salvation. But power to be witnesses. That's the purpose of it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. One of the rules of our Bible study is the law of context, isn't it? So if we say, well, this verse teaches such and such, but we go to another verse that seems to clearly teach something different, we have to reexamine our conclusion. We've illustrated this when you were in school, if you did a math test. So you do a solid geometry problem that may take a whole page, or at least it did when I was in school. And so you get to the end and your answer is not right. So he said, well, I've had a problem somewhere, but I can fix it. I can fix it. If I make 2 plus 2 equal 5, I'll get the right answer. Is that the way to fix it?
No.
It's clear 2 plus 2 equals 4. So the problem is in the way I work that problem. So you always take the clear to interpret the unclear. And so here we have in Hebrews chapter 2, by the law of harmony, a further comment on what we've just been talking about. It's very interesting when you read this verse. He talks about this word of salvation, verse 2. This word of salvation that he's talking about, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that's the Old Testament, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is, the word of salvation. You know that's what he's talking about because he said it was first spoken through the Lord. Now, what word describes what he just wrote about right there. One word describes that in a passage we just read. What is it? What describes the word of salvation? One word about Jesus. Gospel. Preach the gospel. Isn't that what this is? And he said, now, okay, that probably wasn't a very good question, so don't feel bad. You can't read my mind. But anyway, that's the idea. All right, so he said, now, how should we escape if we neglect the word, this great word of salvation, so great a salvation? After it was first spoken to the Lord, now I want you to note these pronouns. It was confirmed to who? There's a us. By who? Those who heard. So the writer, was he one of those who traveled with Jesus and heard it? No. Was he one of those who was empowered to do what you just read in Mark 16? No. There's those who heard, and there's the us. Now note the next verse. God testifying with us or them? Them. Who? Who's the them? In the text, who's the them? Those who heard. So you got first generation and second generation. You got those who heard. They preached it. And they confirmed it. So us, second generation, how can we be confident of it? By the confirmation that they provided. Keep reading. Both, and so verse 4, God testifying with them. So God was bearing witness as well, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And that little word and can be namely or even by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So God was testifying as these men preached the gospel of the crucified Messiah. Christ is our high priest, gave His blood as an atonement. That's what this whole book of Hebrews is about. And God says, that is true. How did God say it in that voice? He testified. How did He testify? By the miracles. By the miracles. That's His testimony. See, that's what He said in the text. And so God says what these men preached is the truth about Jesus Christ. And that gives us the confidence in this word of salvation. And so we talked about why was these powers received? So you and I today, in 2000, can be confident of a story that happened about something that happened in 2,000 years ago. That is the truth. It's God's plan for the salvation of man about a Jew that was crucified, nailed on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And that affects your salvation and mine. What a story. Is it true? That's why these men were given powers. To confirm that message. For the people that followed them as well as every generation thereafter. Okay, so there were the apostles. Now, that's why they received it. Now, we have here on your lesson the first Gentiles to receive the gospel. All right, look at Acts 11. You know, you're familiar with this story, Acts 10 and 11, the story of Cornelius. So after Peter went to the household of Cornelius because he was divinely directed. Of course, you remember that an angel appeared to Cornelius, told him to send for Peter, a supernatural event involving the Holy Spirit. And then Peter was praying, and then he saw a vision, a sheet let down with all these animals, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Second supernatural thing. And so Peter's trying to figure all this out, and then some guys knock on the gate. And the Spirit said, some guys are looking for you. Go with them. That third supernatural event. So he goes and he starts preaching. What happens when he starts preaching? The Holy Spirit falls upon the hearers. Upon the hearers. That's right. These hearers are Gentiles. And so before this trip, Peter would not have preached the gospel to Gentiles. God is showing that in this great sheet let down, clean and unclean animals, all people are in God's plan for salvation, to be holy, to be clean. What God has cleansed, do not call common, he said. And so that's God's plan. All right. So now he gets back to Jerusalem. What happens when Peter gets back to Jerusalem? Call on the carpet by his fellow apostles. What are you doing down there eating with those Gentiles? So what does Peter do? How does Peter go about proving to these men that what he did was God approved? Did he say, all you guys sit out, kneel down and pray with me. We're going to pray until we have a conclusion. Is that how he did it?
Right.
So he mentioned all those four supernatural events and what happened every time. It's not, I just feel it in my heart, guys. If you'll pray long enough, you'll feel it too. It's not that kind of foolishness. Here's what happened. And so in verse 5, he mentions the seeing a vision of 11:5. 11:12, Spirit told me to go. 11:13, he referred to the angel appearing to Cornelius. That was number 3. And then here's our verse 15. So we're saying, why was it received? And we have on your lesson, first Gentiles to receive the gospel. Okay, so Acts 11:15, as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Now look at verse 18. So he tells all of this to these Jewish brethren. They reach a conclusion about all of this he just explained. What's their conclusion in verse 18?
God granted the Gentiles also repentance that leads to life.
That's it. That's their conclusion. You weren't there, but here's guys that were there. And they were challenging what happened. But their conclusion is, God granted this power to the Gentiles to speak in tongues, some power upon them, and he did it for a purpose. And the purpose was so you would know that God grants them the repentance that leads to life. That's why. Isn't that clear? And so, it's very clear there. But we have another confirmation. You have in Acts 15, this holy business of teaching the gospel to the Gentiles and welcoming them into the fellowship without being circumcised, that's causing contention in the church. Isn't that interesting? That the matter of who's to be in the fellowship of a church is an old, old problem. And the elders and apostles in Jerusalem had to deal with it. They had to face it. You remember when Paul was converted and he went to Jerusalem? The brethren there in Jerusalem had to face it. Why did they have to face that issue? He had been persecuting Christians, and they were scared of him. Is he truly penitent? Is he a Christian? You know, maybe he's out here just to spy us out. Barnabas comes, tells them the story of his conversion, and they welcome him into the fellowship. So you can see this is an old, old problem that brethren have to make some decisions about who's to be part of the fellowship. You see that in Acts 9. You see that in Acts 15. And so you have a whole chapter, nearly a whole chapter, dedicated to that very issue. Should these Gentiles be welcomed into the church without being circumcised? And that's the issue that's discussed. All right. So we get to Acts chapter 15 here. And look at verse 7. So Peter stands up and speaks. Now Peter was the central figure back in Acts 10 and 11 with this event with Cornelius. So he gets up to speak. And note in verse 7. This is interesting. I don't know how much time between Acts 10 and Acts 15. Acts 15 was this Jerusalem meeting probably about 49 or 50 A.D. I'm not sure that Acts 10 and 11 are chronologically in the place they are in the book of Acts. These events may have happened back before the story in chapter 8 about Philip. That's another study. We studied that in the book of Acts. But anyway, what Peter does, he says, listen, in the early days, so this is some time back, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. What's he referring to?
Cornelius,
right. Okay. Now, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them. Now, here's God testifying again. So while Peter went to Cornelius, all of a sudden he heard a loud, deep voice from heaven. These are my people. Peter, is that it? No. How did God testify? How does Peter say? Giving them the Holy Spirit just as He also did to us. So, the Holy Spirit here stands for the power to speak in tongues. The power, giving the Holy Spirit's power to these men to do something they could not do on their own. Alright. And so, thus He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. They're still Jews and Gentiles. There are differences in them, but as far as salvation is concerned, there's no difference. They're both saved the same way. That's His point. And He said, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by pressing upon the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. We, Jews, are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the same way as they are. We, Jews, are saved like the Gentiles. How? By grace. Not by our lineage. Not because we're good people. By the grace of God. That's how the Gentiles are saved. And so, you can see that He makes reference to the case of Cornelius and the Holy Spirit's involvement as God's testimony to the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. That's why the apostles received this message. Okay, and that's why the Gentiles were empowered to do something they could not do without the Holy Spirit's power. Then our third case of why it was received. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Before you read the verse, tell me. You've already read it if you've done the lesson. But we've been talking about this in class. If someone, you're talking to a Pentecostal or charismatic person, why, you might ask them, why are spiritual gifts so important to you? What might you hear? Why is speaking in tongues so important to you? Okay, shows the action of the Holy Spirit. Showing what? I mean, so the Holy Spirit did something. What? How did that affect you, Mr. John?
In your heart. He confirms that He's in my heart.
All right, confirms He's in my heart. Confirms that you're saved. They see that as an evidence of salvation. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, they think they have, is an evidence of salvation. But how did they know they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Speaking in tongues.
Speaking in tongues, they think. That's right. Okay, so now they're saved. But they still work miracles. Well, why do you still need miracles? What does the power of the Holy Spirit in you do now that you have already been saved? What if you're talking to a charismatic, what does that do?
Help you lead a holy life.
Power to lead a holy life. That's the view of those you talk with. Now, so here we're looking at 1 Corinthians 12, where you see in verse 1, he's talking about spiritual gifts. So here's the book, here's the letter that discusses this topic, chapter 12, 13, 14, concerning spiritual gifts. So, he makes a list of them down here in verse 8 following, but there's other lists down at the end of the chapter and then chapter 14, but these are examples. But what I want you to note is verse 7. Why does he say the Holy Spirit gave men spiritual gifts in verse 7? The common good. What does common mean? Belongs to all. It was not for personal benefit. Either evidence of salvation or living a sanctified life. It was for the group. It was for everybody. We'll see that more if we look at what he wrote here. For the common good. Very valuable thing to see here in the text. So as we talk about why it was received. Now look at chapter 14. So, chapter 13, he talks how love is even greater than the gifts themselves, because that's what causes you to think a certain way and act a certain way toward your brethren in Christ. But you get to chapter 14, he's discussing how these gifts are to be used when they gather together and as an assembly, as a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, why does he elevate one gift, prophecy, over the another gift, tongues? Why does he say that the prophecy is the better gift? Aren't they both gifts from the Holy Spirit? Why is one better than the other, he said? So the church may receive edifying. So if I have the gift of speaking in Afrikaans, and I get up here and speak, and do a good job presenting a sermon, did that help anybody?
No.
No. No. But if I can give a revelation, impart knowledge, give a prophecy, powered by the Holy Spirit, everybody can benefit. That's the idea. And so once again, you see that the very, and people say, oh, I've just got the Holy Spirit. Well, wait a minute. I got the Holy Spirit. Well, let's see what the Holy Spirit told you. And I know this is written. Do you believe this book's written by the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. Well, let's see what he said here. We got a problem. The Holy Spirit that guided the pen of these men and the Holy Spirit that's in your heart saying two different things. Can you see that? That's a problem. So you see here that the purpose is for the common good. And chapter 14, verse 5, he said, if there's nobody to interpret, the church is not going to be edified. And so now look further at verse 12. He said, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification, not personal edification, for the edification of the church, of the group. That's what the church is. It's a group of people. All right, then look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble each one? These are spiritual gifts. Now, we sing, we teach, but that's not this. These are songs, evidently, that men sang under the guidance of the Spirit. Same thing with the teaching. And you see it by the third thing mentioned, a revelation. So these are spiritual gifts. So one guy has a song, another has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Say, well, I am edified. Is that what he means? I speak in tongues. That edifies me very much. Is that it?
No, it has to.
What? Huh?
It has to edify.
That's right. It has to edify the group. Suppose a guy says, okay, so you ask the church, you're in a charismatic church. Here's a guy who stands up and speaks in tongues. What did he say? I don't know what he said. Are you edified? Oh, we're edified because we know the Spirit's moving. Is that the edification here?
No.
How do you know it's not? I agree with you, but that's right. How do you know?
Because they didn't understand what he was saying.
He doesn't know what he's saying. You read the text, he's got to know what the guy's saying. You see that back up in verse 16. If he doesn't know what you're saying, he's not edified. The edification, anybody heard a little phrase called words or vehicles of one way thoughts travel? Edification in this chapter includes understanding. See? Not just, boy, I feel good that that guy can speak in tongues. That's not this edification. And so we're asking the question, why were they received? So the apostles, in order to reveal and confirm the message, the first Gentile, to show that you and I can be saved in this, with this gospel. And then back then, they couldn't say turn to 1 Corinthians 12. They didn't have a 1 Corinthians 12. I don't know how much of the New Testament had been written by 57 A.D. But the letters, of course, were written and passed from church to church. And so the God in that early period enabled churches, people in churches to have these various powers so they could meet and assemble and edify one another, build themselves up in the will of God. And so, and Paul discusses that growth period in 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll have occasion to look at if the Lord is willing later on in this study. Maybe not tonight, but a little later on. So we got here on your lesson. These are the purposes of these gifts. So now we've dealt with who God's will was to receive the gifts, three groups, and why these three groups were to receive the gifts. So now we're looking at what the Holy Spirit said. So you don't believe the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm doing. I'm reading what he said. Instead of just depending on my feelings or a preacher. I'm looking at his letters. He wrote me some letters. I'm reading his letters. And that's how I can know what he said and what he meant. Okay. And so we just point out here that if there are other purposes and spiritual gifts that I've overlooked, what are the scriptures? How many scriptures did you write down? None, I guess. I don't know of any. Okay. So our third point is, how were they received? We're asking God's will, how they were received. Not what we want or what we think. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives them. How were they received? So we know the apostles received it. Look at Matthew chapter 3. And what they received, what they were promised and received, what Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? In the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1. Now, when John the Baptist talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, he made a contrast. What he could do and what he couldn't do. What could he do and what is it that he couldn't do? What could he do? Baptize in water. What could he not do? Baptize in the Holy Spirit. No man could. So he said, I baptize you with water, but he is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you. So this is something Christ would do. This doesn't say who's going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not discussing that. It's who had the power to give men that kind of power, baptized in, overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit's power. And so we see that the way that the apostles would receive it is directly from heaven, from Jesus Christ. And so Jesus talked about that very thing in Acts 1. We're not going to read those verses in Acts 1. We've talked about them numerous times. Right before he ascended, he was with these men, talked about this very thing. Then he ascended to heaven. And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, because Acts 2:4 says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, right? No. How do you know they're baptized with the Holy Spirit? Give me two reasons.
The promise and the evidence.
The promise and the evidence. That is. If Jesus promised it, it happened. And they evidenced it if we understand what it is. That's right. Okay, so we got how it was received, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power to work all these miracles, pass on the gifts to others, to know all the truth, directly from heaven. All right, now this really comes into play with Cornelius. Turn to Acts 11. So Peter goes down to the Gentiles, directed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit said, send a guy over there and get Peter. So, send an angel. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit can tell angels what to do. What kind of being can tell angels what to do? A divine being. That's right. And so, here in Acts 11, in verse 15, so Peter's explaining to his Jewish brethren what happened. So he said, the Holy Spirit fell upon these guys. Verse 15. When did it fall on?
At the beginning.
Huh?
At the beginning.
Okay, at the beginning. That's a good answer. What was Peter doing?
At the beginning.
He was speaking. He wasn't laying hands on anybody. In other words, Peter said, I had nothing to do with it, guys. I'm up trying to preach, and this happens. Now, he says, just as upon us at the beginning. Not measure, but manner. Just like we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit without any intervention of human hands, directly from heaven. That's how these guys got the Holy Spirit. And in both cases, it was, of course, a divine indication of God's approval of the event. The apostles as the witnesses, and here that the Gentiles would receive the gospel. And so, how was it received by the apostles? Directly from heaven. How was it received by the Cornelius and his household? Directly from heaven. Not by the apostle laying his hands on them. And it's interesting when you read 11, Luke has already recorded Acts 8. That says Christians couldn't get it unless the apostles laid their hands on them, right? And yet here Peter said, he wasn't laying his hands on anybody. He was up preaching when this happened, directly from heaven. All right? And so now we go to Acts 8. We asked you a question. I think it was in our last class or the class before. I don't remember. So you have in Acts 8, 5, you have Philip going to Samaria preaching Christ to them. Verse 12, you see what Christ encompasses when he preached Christ. The good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And obviously he was preaching about baptism because they're being baptized, men and women alike. And among those was Simon, verse 13, who believed and was baptized. But now we encourage you to note a very important phrase here in verse 16. They sent for Peter and John. Why verse 16? Because the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ does not guarantee you're going to have spiritual power. Is that not correct? That is so clear. At least it seems to me. So then Peter goes on to explain, Simon saw what was going on. And that's that verse in verse 17 and 18. Apostles laying their hands on people. They're getting the power. And Simon said, oh, I see how this happens. And so that answers our question about how it was received. All right. And now the last question, we're out of time, but we'll get to when. When was these gifts of the Spirit received? Very easy. You've probably already worked this, but we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our next class, and then we'll start looking at 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, if the Lord is willing. Thank you for your interaction tonight.